Well, have you heard this lately? I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. Just like the one I used to know. Oh, I see these frowns and snarls appearing on everyone's faces. For us as Christians, we're dreaming of Christmas coming to an end, being done with. Today, what we're going to do is delve into the holiday of Christmas to clearly show two things. I don't think I've given a Christmas sermon for probably 10 or 12 or 13 years. I was looking at my notes recently saying, it's been a long time since I've directly addressed this, so it's probably time to review it one more time. So I'd especially like to be sure that we review why we do not observe Christmas, where Christmas comes from, just to remind ourselves of a few things that we know we've probably heard before, but I think will be helpful to once again review and have in our arsenal as we go through the last 2 weeks of this folly before Christmas is done. So why don't we keep Christmas? Why don't we? Well, we all know. But we'll start with the obvious. The Bible does not tell us to observe Christmas. The Bible does not tell us to observe Christmas. It would make sense that if God wanted us to keep this day, He would tell us to do so in the Bible. Now, to many churches, Christmas is, and virtually all churches, I would say, out there, Christmas is the most important day of the year, at least one of the most important days of the year, along with Easter. My wife was recently going through looking at boxes of slides. You know, the old slides, the little square things that had the film in them. Remember what those were? Some of you might have to show that to your children, go on the internet and look up slide to see what it actually is. But her father had these boxes of slides and then this little viewer. So you drop one slide, it's kind of like a monocle thing. So you drop the slide in and you hold it up to the light and you can see what the slide is. So the idea was we're going to see if do we want to reproduce some of these into digital form or just get rid of them. And she was saying, there's so many really cute pictures of Jimmy and Jonathan and me, or Pam. So when were those pictures taken? In front of the Christmas tree, every year. In front of the church, in the fancy things in the spring at Easter. Christmas and Easter are the two most important days of the year to most Christian churches. But why doesn't God say a single thing about keeping that in the Bible? God made us. He can tell us what to do. He tells us what is good for us, but He never once mentions keeping Christmas. We know that the word Christmas never once appears in the Bible. There is no such word in the Bible. Oh, there's the story of what happened when Jesus was born, but not once does it say, quote, keep a celebration of my birthday, signed Jesus. Or, if you really love my son, you'll keep his birthday celebration, signed God the Father. In fact, Mark and John do not even mention the book of Christ or the birth of Christ in their Gospels. They don't even mention it. If it's that big a deal, wouldn't you think all four Gospel accounts would say, hey, this is an important thing, you need to observe this? Wouldn't you find the New Testament church, after the time of Christ, observing the birth of Jesus? If God wanted us to do it and it was good for us, He would tell us. But He does not. God tells us in the Bible about lots of holy days that He does want us to keep, but never a single word about Christmas. That helps to show us that He does not sanction the keeping of Christmas. God does not tell us to observe Christmas. How about point number two? That first one was a no-brainer. Second one is just about as no-brainer as well. There are many lies told about Christmas. There are many lies contained in the whole Christmas baloney. Many lies. Let's go through a few of those lies. The first lie, December 25th is Jesus' birthday. That's a lie. It's an absolute lie. It's not just a mistake People today do not mistakenly say Jesus was born on December 25th. They know he was not born on December 25th. It's common knowledge today that he was not born on December 25th. There's not a Christian church out there that actually believes that they know, that they preach, that they teach that Jesus is born on December 25th. They know it's true. They know it's not true. It's a lie. An absolute lie. He was born nowhere near December 25th. How do we know that? Look at a few articles from the Encyclopedia Americana. The date, this date, December 25th, was not set in the West till about the middle of the 4th century, and in the East until about a century later. So 300-400 years after Christ actually lived, someone said, hey, we should come up with a birth date. Now, what human being do you know that says, yeah, you know, it's my birthday, when it's not their birthday? Did you go up to somebody and say, you know, I know it's not your birthday today, but let's celebrate your birthday? That's just insanity. It's stupidity. Collier's Encyclopedia says, it is impossible to determine the exact date of the birth of Christ, either from the evidence of the Gospels or from any sound tradition. In other words, everybody knows December 25th is not the actual birth date of Christ. It cannot be established from the Bible. So shouldn't that tell us something? If you cannot determine when the birth of Christ was, why would we think we should celebrate it, that we should keep it? Now, the funny thing is, as we go along, we'll continue to emphasize that the vast majority of our culture could care less about Jesus Christ, about the birth of Jesus Christ, but Christmas is continued for other reasons than that. World Book Encyclopedia says, no one knows exactly when Jesus was born. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verses 7 and 8. We'll just read those two verses. Luke chapter 2 is the account that Luke gives of the birth of Christ. Much more detailed than anyone else. John mentions a few of these things, but very few by comparison. Luke is the one who does the most writing about it, because he's writing a detailed history in the book of Luke and in the book of Acts of the early New Testament church. You know the story. Luke chapter 2, it says, she, Mary, brought forth her firstborn son. Her firstborn son. We'll talk about that a little bit later on in the Bible study. She brought forth her firstborn son, meaning Jesus, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There's lots we could talk about there, but we won't. Verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields. Pause for a moment. How do we know Jesus wasn't born in December? Because shepherds do not live out in the fields in the middle of winter. They are smarter than that. Let's lay out in the freezing cold temperatures of Palestine. And for anyone who's spent any time in the desert, you understand that the desert at night gets very cold. So even if you think of Palestine as a desert, it gets cold at night. A number of years ago, I was on a bicycling team, and we bicycled from Southern California into one of the driest and hottest places on earth, Death Valley. Camped out in Death Valley. And that night, a couple nights we spent there were absolutely frigid. I mean, it's 110 degrees during the day and 30 degrees at night. It's a 50 to 60 to 70 degree temperature swing overnight. It gets cold. So shepherds are not idiots. They're very smart. Because if they're freezing, guess what? The sheep are probably pretty cold too. So they get them into corrals to protect them, to get them close together so they stay warm and they keep them dry. So shepherds are not living out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night during December. That ends in the late fall. So just as you would not likely lay out in the field with your dog at this time of year, shepherds did not sleep out in the fields with their sheep at this time of the year. So we tease about that. How do we know Christ was not born in December? Sheep. Simple answer, sheep. Now, there's lots of other ways we can tell as well, but that's the main one that we can easily help people understand. It's just a lie. Christ was not born on December 25th. Why was that day chosen? Well, we could go into a lot of history there. It is a sun-worshipping festival. And so, Christ was simply placed on top of that sun-worshipping festival, which is an insult to God as well. But that's another story. Let's go on to another lie. Not only was Jesus not born on December 25th, but Santa Claus is a lie. Santa Claus is a lie. So, well, no, there was a St. Nicholas. Well, I'm not talking about St. Nicholas. Everyone knows that there was somewhere in the past, in some place, in different cultures talk about different people. There was this really nice guy named Nick. And Nick was so generous, he tried to help people. Now, each of the myths that surround St. Nicholas, actually the man himself, are quite varied. Some say, well, he helped destitute women. Others say, well, he was there around at a time when marriages weren't allowed. And so he would secretly marry these couples. And he was such a kind and generous man. So, okay, fine. If any of that is true, and we can't really confirm any of that, why on earth would you put him on to December 25th, make him fat and round, wear a red suit with a funny hat, and have him give gifts to everybody in the world? How does that make any sense at all? Can a man go to every house in the whole world in one night and deliver gifts to every child in the world? Does Santa Claus deliver gifts to Chinese children who don't believe in him? I haven't thought about that. Does Santa Claus go to Muslim children who don't have a St. Nicholas? Does he give gifts to them? What about the kids who already live near the North Pole? Do they get gifts first from St. Nick? Or are they last on the list? Or do they get a lump of coal in their stocking and really appreciate it because they're freezing up there? Are there such things as elves? Can reindeer fly? How could a big fat man fit into your chimney in the first place, let alone with that big sack of gifts? Why on earth would you want to live at the North Pole? Doesn't Hawaii sound a little bit better? You know, I'm going to write a letter to Santa Claus in Hawaii. He's getting older. The cold temperatures are getting to his feet. You know, his feet are always cold. He wants to... Where would one man get all the money to make or buy gifts for everyone in the whole world? I mean, does he rob banks during his summertime off? So he has money to buy all these gifts for all these children? Who is Santa for most children? Well, we all know. It's their own parents who are the ones who buy gifts and wrap them. Would God want us to lie to our children and tell them a gift came from Santa when it really came from the parents themselves? How can Santa be in every mall in America at the same time, listening to children beg for gifts they don't really need or probably deserve? How many Santas are there, after all? Every time one of those men dressed in a white beard and red clothing takes a little child on his knee and asks what they want for Christmas, he is lying to them. It's an absolute lie. Making them believe in Santa Claus when there is no such thing. God hates lying. Now, it's interesting to see the justifications that parents use to perpetuate this lie. I've downloaded a few that I thought you might enjoy hearing. Because it is a struggle. Every parent out there realizes it's a lie. But they come up with justifications to be able to make it okay to lie. Some even go far enough to say, well, that's a good lie, as opposed to a bad lie. Excuse me. A lie is a lie. It's always black. It's always sin. So this person, I thought, was pretty interesting. Why you should lie to your kids about Santa. This comes from the PBS website, by the way. A woman named Wendy Thomas Russell wrote this. When I became a parent 9 years ago, I made this deal with myself. No matter how uncomfortable it might be at times, I would always tell my child the truth. Way too often, it seemed to me, parents risk the trust of their children by telling them lies. White lies, black lies, all the lies, and rarely are any of them really necessary or justified. Plus, honesty was a value I wanted to model. That worked out great until Santa Claus came along and screwed everything up. So I really want to be truthful to my child, but I'm going to lie anyway. I don't remember when my daughter first heard about Santa. Chances are good I wasn't even aware of it. The symbol of the spirit of Christmas, quote-unquote, is ever so present in America, steeped in our culture, the same way God is steeped in our culture. And as an American child, there was no way Maxine was ever going to miss the Santa boat. Still, it takes parental support. Listen to this. It takes parental support to keep the Santa boat afloat, right? Now, this woman is a non-religious person. She doesn't believe in God. And yet, she says it's important to lie to your child and tell them that there really is a Santa. Hello? It takes parental support to keep the Santa boat afloat, right? Parents buy the gifts. Parents fill the stockings. Parents take their kids to the mall to sit on Santa's lap. Parents help pour out the milk so the kids can make sure that Santa is greeted warmly when he shimmies down the chimney at night. I think they have to use whole milk to lubricate him enough to get him down the chimney, because low-fat milk just I'm teasing, wouldn't work. And if I didn't want to burst a little bubble and plant it in my daughter's head by society, I was going to have to do what I said I wouldn't. Lie. I'm not the first to have mixed feelings about Santa Claus. In his 1993 book, The Trouble with Christmas, Tom Flynn laid out the five main arguments against engaging in the Santa myth with children. This, by the way, is really a good book. He does a really fine job, and he's not particularly, he obviously doesn't understand the truth, but he understands a lie. So he said this: to perpetuate the Santa myth, parents must lie to their kids. True or false? Absolutely true. They have to lie to their children. To buoy that belief, adults often stage elaborate deceptions, laying traps for the child's developing intellect. I've told you before, I think, about how that happened in our household. That we would all truck off to church on Christmas Eve when I was a kid. And then while we were at church, I guess I never questioned why my father wasn't at church with us. Well, he was obviously putting gifts out around the tree at that point. And so as soon as we pulled into the driveway, he would be out on the porch. Look, look, there he goes, there he goes. And he's pointing up in the sky, causing us to believe that there goes Santa and his reindeer flying away. And we just missed him. He was just there. Dirty, rotten lie. It was just a lie. So, laying elaborate traps. That's elaborate deceptions. So true. Let's put out milk and cookies. So you wake up in the morning and the milk is mostly gone and the cookies are just crumbs. Like, it's an elaborate deception. Number three, the myth encourages lazy parenting and promotes unhealthy fear. How many parents have you heard say, you better be good or Santa's not going to give you what you want? It's also called blackmail, by the way. Number four, the myth makes kids more acquisitive, not less so. In other words, I want more stuff. The myth number five appears to exploit age-appropriate cognitive patterns that religious children use in forming their ideas of God. In other words, what he's saying is that if Santa doesn't exist, I don't suppose God does either. Now, those are pretty good reasons. They're not all the reasons. Those are pretty good reasons. So the author continues now. Although I think there's a whole lot of exaggeration in this list, some of his points hit close to home. You have to lie to your children. You make elaborate deceptions. Absolutely true. It's just falsehood all the way around. So it was with great relief that I read a second essay written by Dale McGowan in his book Parenting Beyond Belief on Raising Ethical, Caring Kids Without Religion. In his essay, McGowan argues that, quote, figuring out that Santa is not real, quote unquote, is a wonderful rite of passage for children, as long as parents tread lightly around the myth and stay alert for the first hints of skepticism. In other words, lie to your children as long as you can get away with it, and then when you start to see the light go on, pretend you didn't lie to them. Excuse me? Here's how McGowan justifies. I avoided both lying and setting myself up as a godlike authority, McGowan wrote, determined as I was to let my son sort this one out himself. Now, how's that for parental love and leadership? We're going to lie to our children. We're going to let them believe a lie as long as they possibly can until they kind of figure it out for themselves. What kind of love is that on the part of a parent? That's deliberate deception. I know my child is being deceived, but I'm not going to say anything because I want them to develop critical thinking skills. Now, that's idiocy. It's absolute idiocy. Well, he says, McGowan's son was 9 and then asked point blank whether Santa was real. McGowan turned the question around and said, what do you think? Where's parental guidance? Where's honoring your father and mother? Where is helping your child learn about God by being a proper father to them? Well, his son answered, smiling, I think all the moms and dads are Santa. Am I right? McGowan smiled back and told the truth. For the first time in 9 years. Excuse me, is there something wrong with this picture? McGowan's attitude, which I think is the perfect combination between smart and fun, is the one I've tried to adopt as my own. In fact, like McGowan, I've come to see the Santa myth as the perfect opportunity to hone Maxine's critical thinking skills. Talk about justification. I'm going to lie to them for a number of years so that they start to think better. What will they think? If they have any critical thinking skills that have developed, they're thinking, my parents lied to me. My parents just lied to me for years. They let me believe something that was a lie. Now, most kids will not come to that conclusion, sadly, but that's the truth. My parents actually helped me learn a lie. Seen in the right light, Santa is not a lie, he's a mystery. Excuse me, talk about human reason, justification to lie. It's up to each little boy and girl to unravel the mystery for themselves. Through the years, I've helped my daughter set out cookies for Santa and address letters to the North Pole. Is that truthful or is that deception? It's absolute deception. It is deception. It is breaking one of God's basic Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness. It's not just a pleasant thing to say, oh, it's a cute child thing. Let's see how long we can deceive our children. It's just sad. It's just tremendously sad. I've helped her set out cookies for Santa and address letters to the North Pole. I've proclaimed that, quote, Santa must have come, end quote. It's just an absolute outright lie. When she has found her stocking bulging with Christmas on Christmas morning, I've also made sure to expose her to evidence pointing her to the truth. Many books and movies provide evidence. So do some of the opinions of older, wiser children. Like, why would you watch your kid? I hope you'll talk to some older kids and sort this thing out someday. Where's the love of a parent saying, I want you to know the truth? The truth will set you free. I mean, isn't it logical to say, I wonder what else my parents have deceived me about? Even though they may not verbalize that, what else? What else is make-believe like that? I've never rationalized the inconsistencies that exist within the myth of Santa. Why every mall has its own Santa, how Santa gets around the world in one night, or why some poor children don't have toys on Christmas morning. These are questions for her to figure out for herself. Don't guide your children. Don't teach your children. Don't give them a leg up on understanding. Just let them figure these things out for themselves. And while careful not to give away anything, I don't say or do things that will necessarily deepen Maxine's belief. Is that stupidity or not? What did she just say? Oh, I made cookies for Santa. I helped her set them out. I said, oh, that must be Santa. And then she has the gall to say, oh, I have never told her anything that would deepen this in her little mind. That's an absolute crock. It's an absolute lie. And it's human justification for deceiving and lying to your children. It's just wrong. So he says, and while careful not to give anything away, I don't say or do things that will necessarily deepen her belief. That's just not true. She is kidding herself. She has self-deceived. Then she goes on to say, I call it doing Santa light. Like you have light beer. This is Santa with less calories. So apparently this is a thin Santa. Passively supporting the myth without making overt statements about the truth of Santa's existence. She has deceived herself completely. When she says, Santa must have come, what is she doing? She is deepening her daughter's deception. Today, my daughter is 9 and teetering on the precipice between belief and non-belief. Mature enough to figure it all out, but young enough to still fully enjoy it. When in the past couple of years she asked me whether there's really a Santa, or whether I believe in Santa, I've dodged the questions delicately. In other words, I continue to deepen her deception, because I won't tell her the truth. That's sad. That's tragic. So as to avoid the rather common situation of ending the game before she's done playing it. What kind of silliness is that? What do you think? I always asked when pressed. You know me. I have trouble believing things I haven't seen for myself. But it doesn't matter what I believe. What do you believe? Again, we let a child raise themselves. We not give them instruction and teaching and truth. The greatest thing a parent can do for a child is to give them the truth, whether it's about this or anything else. And what they do, it's going to be their responsibility, but we have to give that to them. I've decided that when my daughter figures out the Santa mystery, when she figures out the Santa mystery for good, when she comes to me with all the evidence she has collected and tells me her conclusion, I'm going to treat it with a good deal of pomp and circumstance. I will then present her with a very special gift, a bag of her favorite candies, along with the Christmas curio she loves so much. So when she finally figures it out, I'm going to give her a gift. Great, you've learned I've been lying to you for 9 years. Congratulations, here's your favorite cookie. And then she ends the article by saying this, seems that's the least I can do for lying to her all these years. See how humans reason without God's Spirit, how they justify things that are simply not true. Now there are others on the opposite side. Here's an article, psychologists think your lies about Santa will damage your kids. Ah, so there are some voices of reason out there. Now as the holidays are upon us, many children around the world will stand in line for, or write a letter to, a jolly old man dressed in red sharing their heart's deepest desires. But perpetuating the Santa Claus myth may set children up to realize that their parents are liars, psychologist Christopher Boyle and mental health researcher Kathy McKay argue in a new essay in the medical journal Lancet Psychiatry. The thought of an all-knowing being who watches their every move, maybe with help from Elf on the Shelf, may even terrorize some. While the stakes seem low, after all, how much harm could really come from a little fairy tale, Boyle and McKay make several compelling arguments against perpetuating the Santa Claus myth. Number one, you're setting your child up for inevitable disappointment when they realize the truth about Santa. And then they comment on that. Number two, you are laying groundwork for your child's distrust. Authors cite research that finds your kids have, quote, a more general tendency to assume that adults only talk about real things, end quote. But after the years-long con is over, a child's natural trust in their guardian could be somewhat tainted by the Santa experience. Number three, the Santa myth serves you more than your children. I think that's really a brilliant and insightful point. Why do parents do the Santa thing? It's for their benefit, not the kids' benefit. when they see the joy, the happiness, the things, they get a kick out of that. It doesn't matter the kid, whether Santa was there or not, kid gets a gift, they're having a grand time. We have many pictures of our grandson in a box. That was his favorite toy, the box. Forget what came in the box. Just sitting in the box and scooting around the floor is a whole lot more fun than the toy itself. But why do parents do this? Because it makes them feel good. Not about the kid. So I think that's brilliant, very insightful. So those are the three major things that he had mentioned. And then, again from the PBS site, article titled, "It's Okay to Lie About Santa." Parents worry that they'll have to break the news to their children and shatter their whole vision of Christmas. However, many children come to this realization on their own around age 7 or 8, Siegel says, and when they do, they are basically unscathed. Siegel cites a study that revealed that children who learn the truth may have been upset, but not nearly as upset as the parents. Most kids do fine when they learn the myth is not real, he says. Sometimes parents feel very badly because they want their kids to continue to believe in Santa Claus. Why? It makes me feel good. So Santa's really about the parents, not about the kids. Isn't that sad? We do that for ourselves. Maybe parents like the myth because it makes them feel good, or because the kids get disappointed in them when they find out the truth, which they should. You've lied to me for all this time. Kids realize that parents aren't so powerful, but that happens in adolescence anyway. Jorgensen admits dreading the day when her sons find out. Quote, "When I thought about my sons not believing the other day, I suddenly felt sad." See, it's all about me. It's not about them. "When they don't believe, then it changes Christmas for me too, doesn't it?" Isn't that interesting? "Completely. I lose the magic too." However, Jorgensen also realizes that providing the Christmas magic involves a lot of work. And it'll be nice to have a break from sneaking around late at night to have everything in place for the children with big expectations. So we do it for ourselves. Because we feel better when we can deceive our children about that. And we see them have some joy from it all. Of course, there's joy involved. Talking through the disappointment, when your kids find out, whether your kids find out on their own, from an older child on the playground, or from you, there are ways to handle the disappointment. If they're upset that you lied, acknowledge their disappointment and ask about their feelings. So much about feelings, it just drives me batty. How do you feel about that? Yeah, I've lied to you for 7, 8, 9 years. How does that make you feel? Again, it's insanity out there. It's just absolute insanity. Ask them how they feel. You can explain that Santa is a myth that your family has chosen to share. Santa Claus, quote, is part of Christmas, and we believe in Christmas, you can tell them. Oh, that makes it all better. Yeah, you lied to me for all this time, but, oh, it's just part of what we do. Well, that makes it right. Siegel recommends comparing the experience to the Tooth Fairy or Easter Bunny. Boy, those two are great arguments as well. And encourage children to remember the fun and excitement that made the event special. In other words, don't admit you lied. Don't face the fact that you've lied. Don't talk about the fact that you've lied. Shift it off to something else. Children should also have the opportunity to define what Santa Claus means to them. They may surprise parents when they reveal that they knew all along but still had fun playing along with the game. Until their children catch on, parents may just want to enjoy the magical world of Santa that they have helped to create. Sure, Santa may not really exist, but believing in him for a few years can be tremendously fun, even for parents. So sad to see our culture having accepted lying as somehow a good thing. How much better is it to teach them the truth? To have them enjoy truthful things? To have them understand the plan of God as they grow up? To understand that, sure, there's gifts and special foods and special times. We go to the feast. We do the things that God commands us to do. They're all right and they're all wonderful. They all tell us truth. They give us greater understanding. They don't hide things from us. They don't lie to us. How much better to have that. You see, because the world has no substitute, it will continue in this malarkey. It'll continue as it has. Let's go on to a third one. Santa Claus, of course, is a lie. Number three, Christmas habits come from sun worship. Christmas habits, or you could call them traditions, come from sun worship, not from Jesus Christ. Well, if December 25th is not when Jesus was born, why was that day chosen? Christmas habits come from sun worship. Here's an article from, again, the Encyclopedia Americana on Christmas. The reason for establishing December 25th as Christmas is somewhat obscure, but it is usually held that the day was chosen to correspond to pagan festivals that took place around the time of the winter solstice, when the days began to get longer, to celebrate the rebirth of the sun. So the sun worshippers had a celebration on the shortest day of the year, and when the days started to get longer, they were very happy because that meant it would get warmer, they could grow crops, they could survive. So sun worshippers set up December 25th as their winter celebration. And it's interesting today how many Wiccans are clearly saying, give us back our holiday. You guys stole it and made it Christmas. Give it back to us. It was ours to start with. So they're very open about that. Continuing in that article, Northern European tribes celebrated their chief festival of Yule at the winter solstice to commemorate the rebirth of the sun as a giver of light and warmth. The sun's going further and further and further away, turns around, starts getting closer and closer. On that changed day, they held their celebration. The Roman Saturnalia, the festival dedicated to Saturn, the god of agriculture, and to the revived power of the sun, also took place at this time. And some Christmas customs are thought to be rooted in this ancient pagan celebration. Thought? Should be pretty obvious as you look at them. It is held by some scholars that the birth of Christ as, quote, light of the world, was made analogous to the rebirth of the sun in order to make Christianity more meaningful to pagan converts. This is a non-religious encyclopedia stating these things. They recognize without a doubt that Christianity, quote unquote, chose December 25th so that pagans would come into the church and they could claim them as their own. They could swell the numbers by simply taking on their celebrations. From the Encyclopedia Britannica, its observance as the birthday of the Savior is attended with secular customs often drawn from pagan sources. Indeed, both Christmas and Epiphany, which falls 12 days later on January 6th, are transformed pagan celebrations of the winter solstice and are so closely linked that their origins cannot be discussed separately. So Christmas comes directly out of sun worship. Directly. Stolen from Collier's Encyclopedia. After the triumph of Constantine, the church at Rome assigned December 25th as the date for the celebration of the feast, possibly about AD 320 or AD 353. The choice of December 25th was possibly influenced by the fact that on this day the Romans celebrated the Mithraic feast of the sun god, and that Saturnalia also came at this time. The indications are that the church in this way grasped the opportunity to turn the people from a pagan observance of the winter solstice to a day of adoration of Christ. Not something God would appreciate. So because December 25th was already in established practice, a pagan sun-worshipping festival, it was chosen by the Catholic Church to be the birthday of Christ. So that all these pagans could simply say S-O-N instead of S-U-N. We worship you, sun! Oh, that makes an easy transition, does it not? December 25th from Encyclopedia International. December 25th was already a major festival in the pagan Roman world, the Dies Natalis Solis Invicti, or Birthday of the Unconquered Sun, falling within the week-long celebration of Saturnalia, a feast honoring the renewal of the sun at the winter solstice. Pagan celebrations on December 25 included feasting, dancing, lighting bonfires, decorating homes with greens, and giving gifts. Take that out, put it in 2017, and you have Christmas. So, when this became a Christian festival, the customs continued, but with a Christian meaning imparted to them. Can you do that? Does God give us permission to say, take any pagan celebration you want, put a different name on it, and then I'll like it? I'll really appreciate it? I don't think so. From Chambers' Encyclopedia, the church at Rome, unable to stamp out this popular festival of Sol Invictus, spiritualized it as, quote, the feast of the nativity of the Son of Righteousness, the S-U-N, Son of Righteousness. When Christianity spreads northwards, it encountered a similar pagan festival, also held at the winter solstice, the great Yule feast of the Norsemen. Once again, Christmas absorbed heathen customs. From these various sources came the Yule log, the Christmas tree, decorating of houses with mistletoe and holly, and churches with evergreens, especially holly and ivy, as well as the provisions of a feast. So they simply stole it all, started to call it Christian. Now again, you might think on one hand, there are many Christians out there who think that's okay. Yeah, we won. We took over their festivals. And is that, again, okay, that's a reasonable position. Is it true? Does it stand the test of the Bible? Does it stand the test of God? How about if you were to do that with your spouse? If I were to say to Pam, you know, I know your birthday is in August, but you know my previous girlfriend, her birthday was on June 7th. So if you don't mind, we're going to go ahead and observe your birthday on June 7th. Do you think she would be pleased with that? Or would I have to take a blanket to the doghouse for the rest of my life? I mean, it's just idiocy. It's idiocy. And yet it's so steeped in people's minds that they cannot give it up. Britannica again. In the Roman world, the Saturnalia was a time of merrymaking, an exchange of presents. But though Christmas festivities were directly influenced by these customs, the fact that Christmas was celebrated on the birthday of the unconquered sun gave the season a solar background. Houses were decorated with greenery and lights, and presents were given to children and to the poor. To these celestial observances were added Germano-Celtic Yule rites. Yuletide brought its own tradition of feasting and mortuary customs to combine with Roman solar rites. Special food, the Yule log, Yule cakes, greenery and fir trees, wassailing, in other words, toasting, gifts and greetings, all commemorated different aspects of this festival season. Fires and lights, symbols of warmth and lasting life have always been associated with the winter festival. There is not a single Christmas tradition that is righteous. Not a single one. Every one of them comes out of paganism as a direct steal. And God hates it. And we, likewise, hate it. Can't wait for this malarkey to be finished. For people to return to some semblance of sanity, if that's possible. Every one of the Christian customs come from sun worship. Colliers continues. Some authorities consider the Christmas tree as a survival of pagan tree worship and trace it all the way back to ancient Rome and Egypt. What is the Christmas tree? It's green. It's green all year long as a symbol of eternal life to them. The use of evergreens to decorate home at Christmas time has an unmistakable pre-Christian origin. In Northern Europe, evergreens, because they did not die in the wintertime, became symbols of eternal life and were almost objects of worship. Colliers continues, the practice of exchanging gifts at Christmas time stems from the ancient Roman custom called strenae. During Saturnalia, Roman citizens used to give good luck gifts of fruit, pastry, or gold to their friends. The seasonal greeting, Io Saturnalia, was heard everywhere. Presents were exchanged freely. That's from Encyclopedia Britannica. every single one of the Christmas traditions, of the Christmas customs, is stolen directly from sun worship. It is an insult to God. So to have Christ's name associated with pagan ceremonies is an insult to Him. No wonder He says about their holy days, "I hate these days." I hate them because they are wrapped with deception, filled with deception. And the sad thing is, you have non-religious people who cannot separate themselves from these pagan traditions as well. People who are non-religious, still have to teach Santa. It must have been Santa. Excuse me. Can we see the depth of deception and foolishness? Fourth point. God tells us what days we should keep. Why don't we keep Christmas? God tells us what days we should keep. If that wasn't enough already just to abandon the custom, we know clearly that God tells us what days we should keep. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 12. As we mentioned earlier, there are many, many people who say it's okay to keep Christmas even if it did come from sun worship and paganism. That's okay. Well, is that okay? Is that God's opinion of it all? Because I know Jesus really wasn't born at that time. I know all these things used to be sun worshiping festivals, but they're okay now. Deuteronomy 12 in verse 28 gives us God's opinion about these pagan days. Deuteronomy 12 verse 28, "Observe and obey every sun-worshipping custom that the other peoples around you have done." Just put my name on them. Okay, you know I'm not reading from the scripture. Verse 28, "Observe and obey all these words which I command you." So a person who is being honest with the Bible and with God understands that we are under God's authority. And we do not decide what makes God happy. God tells us what makes Him happy. You see, there are those people who say, if I cut myself and bleed in honor of God, He's got to like that. That's another pagan custom. God says, no. What makes me happy is when I see you do what I ask you to do. "Observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever. When you do what is good and right in the sight of the Eternal your God. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which go on to dispossess and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed, be careful, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow after them, after they're destroyed from before you, that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I will also do likewise." Now what did Israel end up doing? The same thing. They took on pagan celebrations and tried to apply them to God. Same thing. Verse 31, "You shall not worship the Eternal your God in that way." Israel did exactly that. Took all those pagan ceremonies and tried to worship God. God says, "For every abomination to the Lord which He hates, they've done to their gods." And then He tells the worst of them, "For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods." In other words, when you decide for yourself what pleases God, instead of taking His definition, it can lead to this kind of insanity. It can lead to the insanity of lying deliberately to your children for the first decade of their life. It's insanity. Verse 32, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it." So a studious individual, a real Christian, will study God's word to find out what He commands. Because He says, "Whatever I command, be careful to observe it." Well, I want to do that. And if Christmas isn't there, then it isn't there. We're not going to do it. "You shall not add to it, nor take away from it." So some people say, well, it's okay if you add. So let's use that same analogy. If I told my wife, well, let's celebrate your birthday on August 21st when the day comes, but let's also celebrate the old girlfriend's birthday on June 7th. We'll do both. How's that? Obviously not going to work. God is disgusted with these customs. And we have to remind ourselves from time to time that God hates them. No wonder we have the attitude we do at this time of year. Just, would you just be done with this stuff? But it's easy sometimes to get pulled in because lots of nice things go on at this time of year. Toys are collected for poor children. That's a nice thing. Food is given to hungry people. That's a nice thing. Money is collected for difficult situations. That's a nice thing. But what's wrapped up with all those nice things? An absolute lie and deception. This strange mixture of good and evil. So you got these Marines doing such a wonderful thing. We're collecting toys for tots. And they're respectable men and they do their job well. But they're lying to children. Yeah, they're collecting toys for poor kids. But why? Is it really going to help that child in the long run? Or does it perpetuate the lie? So you have these terrible mixtures of good and absolute evil. I'd like to read this same section of Scripture from the Living Bible. God says this, translated in the Living Bible, a free translation. Be careful to obey all these commandments. If you do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God, all will go well with you and your children forever. When he destroys the nations in the land where you live, don't follow their example in worshiping their gods. Do not ask, how do these nations worship their gods, and then go and worship as they do. You must not insult the Lord your God like that. These nations have done horrible things that he hates, all in the name of religion. They've even roasted their sons and daughters in front of their gods. Obey all the commandments I give you, and do not add nor subtract from them. I thought that's a helpful translation. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 10. We've all had that scripture memorized over the years, or at least the location. Jeremiah chapter 10 is talking about false gods, talking about idols. And yet it sounds eerily familiar to a Christmas celebration of the day today. It's just so funny. You find out that, of course, this Christmas tree thing comes from this myth of the evergreen and the representation of eternal life. So you can understand in ancient times, people cutting down these trees and putting them in their house, or you can understand cutting the branches off and decorating their home because we want to be reminded of these things. But then the tradition gets so entrenched in people's minds that, okay, it's not the tree anymore. We go to Walmart and we can buy the fake tree for $15. It already has lights connected to it. So we plug that in. And so even the whole symbolism is lost completely. Like, look, you're missing the whole point of why do you put a tree up in your house in the first place? Why do you do that? Why do you do it? I wish people would ask, why do you do this? Just craziness. Anyway, Jeremiah 10 verse 1. Hear the word of which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Eternal, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. Signs of heaven. Verse 3, we'll not comment on that for now. The customs of the people are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. So you have this pagan god set up. Now again, he's talking about a pagan god. And yet, is that any different from the Christmas traditions of today? Well, you notice oftentimes when I pray, I'm looking out eastward. Beautiful sunrises many days, but looking out directly over my neighbor's house. And they always have their drapes drawn, which most people do, except this time of year, because the drapes are wide open and there's this phony baloney Christmas tree there in the window, and the lights are on all night. Will you turn that thing off? You know how many dinosaurs you just killed by wasting electricity on those stupid lights? nonetheless, it's the same thing. It's what they did. Cut a tree down, decorate it, put in silver and gold. Now again, it's talking about specifically an idol, but it sure sounds a great deal. The important parts of these verses are not the tree, but verse 2, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. The Christmas tree is the way of the nations out there. Not God's way at all. Not God's way at all. God gives us 7 annual festivals that are good for us. You don't have to lie to your children. Oh, I hope they never find out the truth about Passover. I hope they never find out the truth about unleavened bread, really. Well, no, it's true. It's pure. They just grow in understanding over the years about Passover, about unleavened bread, about Pentecost, about the Feast of Trumpets, about what God is doing, about His plan. You never have to worry that they're going to find out. Or is some older kid going to teach them the real truth about the Passover? You never have to worry about that. You don't have to lie to your children. God has these pure days that outline His plan. Don't have to cover up some pagan ritual with a Christian name. Some say put Christ back into Christmas. We know you cannot do that because He was never there. He was never there. Put Sol Invictus back in Christmas, you can do that. Put Saturnalia back in Christmas, you can do that. Name any other, Mithraic festival. Put Mithras back in Christmas. Yeah, you can do that, but you can't put Christ in Christmas. He was never there. We can clearly see these traditions and customs are false and displeasing to God. So why do people keep Christmas? With all this evidence against it, why do people keep it? Well, they've been tricked. They're deceived. They're absolutely deceived. Some are deceived from the outside, and many today are deceived from the inside. They deceive themselves intentionally. Like the woman we read from. Oh, I don't do anything to support my daughter's belief in this except, oh, Santa must have done that. Excuse me. Self-deception. But Satan puts together many desirable things. Gifts, food, music, decorations, family, time off from work. Of course, all these things work to reinforce the falsehood. When you can dress up something with lots of good things, it's difficult to throw it off. But if all these things are based on falsehoods, how can they possibly be right? How can they possibly be carried on? They cannot. So, brethren, thank you for standing strong. Thank you for refusing to keep Christmas. Thank you to our children here today who withstand the pressure of Christmas and all that it entails. Because they'll have to answer the question once they get back to school in January. So what'd you get for Christmas? Or being asked that question in high school. After I'd been attending church for a short time. And I remember getting ready to answer this question. What do you get for Christmas? I couldn't wait to say, oh, I don't keep Christmas. Just to see the look on their face. Like, what? Like, but I never did that. But I don't remember what I may have said at the time, but I don't remember really sticking it to anybody, although I probably wanted to at the time. Thank you, children, for standing strong, because sometimes there's pressure and it's hard to take. One day, all the world will be keeping God's days and nobody will be keeping Christmas at all. And you'll be able to instruct and teach those people about the truth. Let's close by looking at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And we'll read verses 6 through 9. Mark chapter 7, verse 6. He answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? Pause there for a second. People who know Christmas is from sun worship and do it anyway are hypocrites. Absolute hypocrites. They are. For this woman to say, oh, I don't support my child's belief, and then say, oh, it must have been Santa, is a hypocrite. She's a liar. Or lies, at least, about that. Hypocrites, as it is written, the people honor me with their lips, But their heart is far from me. In vain they worship a teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. It's wrong to teach our children Christmas things because it is the doctrine of men. It's not from God. We need to remind ourselves of that from time to time. 4, verse 8, laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. Now, specifically, he says washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things. He had a specific audience in mind, but the principle is just as true today. You set aside the commandment of God. The Sabbath day, Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, days that God commands, teaches us to keep. You set aside those commandments and hold to the traditions of men. Jolly old Saint Nick. Good example of a tradition of men. And he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. They absolutely reject the commandment about lying so they can keep their tradition. They reject all the other commandments regarding God's holy days so that they can keep their traditions. It's a sad situation. We don't keep Christmas, brethren, because it's not from God. God wants us to worship Him in the way He tells us, not in the way that humans have invented. So thankfully, only a few more days left until all the baloney is over. And we'll look forward to the spring and the Passover and the days of unleavened bread.